You're listening to the Liberty Grace Church Sermon Podcast. For more information, visit libertygrace.ca.
Well, welcome. We're glad to have you here, whether online. I'd like to see who's online. I was saying to Charlene that one thing I miss being here in person and online is I hate to miss everybody who's online. So I just want to look who's here and be encouraged by those who are present. So that is good. That makes me very happy. Well, this past week, Charlene and I were out for dinner with friends. And as part of the dinner, this other friend of ours is an elder in another church here in Toronto, a church that I appreciate a lot. And he said that last Saturday, a week ago, the elders got together and they just began to go over how faithful God had been to their church. So like us, they're in downtown Toronto. It is not easy to plant a church in downtown Toronto. And they've certainly been through the ringer. They've been through a lot of ups and downs. And throughout COVID, they found it very hard because it is even harder. It was hard before, but it's even harder to be a church in the middle of a pandemic as everything's become harder for all of us. And because they're often overwhelmed with the obstacles, they somehow got talking about how faithful God had been to this church. And he said to me how encouraged he was because he didn't know the stories. He didn't remember or he wasn't there for all the stories. And he was very encouraged to think about how faithful God had been in the past. Because if God had done that in the past, we have every reason to expect that he will continue to be faithful to us in the future. And Char and I got talking. We were having dinner up at the Drake on Queen Street there, and we got talking about how faithful God has been to Liberty Grace Church. We got talking about Char loves to tell the story, and she told it again, and every time she does, I love it, and I'm challenged by it, because she talks about the condo we got. We really, as we began to plant the church here, knew we need to be in Liberty Village, but we also knew that it was more expensive than where we were before. We sold our house and we bought a condo here. I lay awake that night, my eyes wide open. I'm like, what have I done? I now own two houses, a condo and a house. I've just given up my job. I've got no money. We're starting a brand new church. We have zero people. And I remember that night just thinking, I am terrified. And Char was much less terrified. She's like, God got this, we're okay. The condo was $100,000 more than our little bungalow on Etobicoke. And I said to Char, there's no way we can afford that. But it just seemed like it checked all the boxes except for price. And looking around, it just seemed like the best option. Well, he dropped the price $15,000. And we opened up the first offer for our house the day that we received bids. And the first bid was $85,000 over asking. And Char looks at me and she's like, $100,000. God just did it. You didn't do anything except for lie awake at night, tossing and turning all night. And it was almost like God did a mic drop. Like, and I'm not presuming that God always does this. God doesn't always answer prayer like this. But God was faithful. God met our needs there. She got talking about the fact that the day we moved into the condo, we were tired. I was sitting at the dinner table, looking at boxes all around our house. And the phone rang. And I looked at the call display. I'm like, I cannot talk to anybody. I am so tired. Well, the phone rang again. And I'm like, I don't care. I was somebody from the denomination. I'm like, I don't want to talk to them. I'll call them tomorrow. I can't talk to anybody. So voicemail. The phone rang again, and so I was like, okay, somebody has died, or there's something going on here. And I eventually pick up the phone. I'm like, Tom, I'm tired. I can't talk. I'm exhausted. And he said, okay, I just want you to know, there's a day we move into Liberty Village. We just got the largest donation that we've ever received from an anonymous source. I don't know who it is. And half of it is for us, and half of it is for you. $20,000. And we had, again, very few people and very little money, and God was faithful. And so we're sitting there with our friends talking about all the times God has been faithful to us in the past. And I could go on, but I need to preach here. I need to look at the word of God. Here's what I'm saying. It is good for us to tell stories of when God has been faithful to us. And here's the reason why. We don't always see what God is doing. I see problems really well. If you want to ask me, I could point out all the problems with a lot of different things right now. I'm very good at seeing problems. I'm not always good at seeing God's provision. And telling stories of God's faithfulness in the past helps us trust God in the moment when circumstances don't make sense. Trust God's promises, even when God's promises don't seem to be coming true, because God is very good at keeping his promises much better than expected. So here's my theory about you. Your life is going to be hard. And how do I know that? Well, I've now lived a long time and I've looked around and I've discovered everybody's life is kind of hard. You are going to have a lot of fun. God is going to give you lots of things to enjoy. But most of the time, you're going to have big questions about your life. Most of the time, you're not going to see what God is up to in your life. You're going to have questions and not a lot of answers. And so we're going to need something to help us through those tough times. Yesterday, we're coming home on the highway, and it's raining, and I'm, driving on the 401, and I pull out into the passing lane, and all of a sudden, I'm completely blinded. I can't see a thing. Like, the windshield's fogged. There's all this, not only rain, but the oncoming traffic is sending water over and covering, and I'm like, I need to get over. I need to get back over, and then I got in the middle lane, and I could see. It feels like a lot of our lives is like that, doesn't it? It feels like we pull over to the passing lane, and all of a sudden we can't see, and we're like, what in the world is going on? If only it were so easy to say, I'm just going to go back where I can see better. The reality is, in life, you can't always do that. And you're just going down the highway saying, I hope I don't crash, because right now I can't see where I'm going. I don't know what's happening. All I can do is keep going, trusting that things are going to work out. Confidence in God's promises help us in those moments when we can't see what's happening and we wonder what God is up to. This summer, we've been going through the Psalms of Ascent, and they're pilgrim songs sung by the pilgrims on the way to Jerusalem for the three annual feasts every year. And I've really enjoyed these. They were written a long time ago, and for most of them, it's not hard to see what they have to do with today. But then we get to Psalm 132, and I have to admit, this one is tough. It's twice as long as any other Psalm of Ascent. It's hard to understand. It's actually not that hard to understand. It just looks at first glance completely irrelevant to today. We don't know who wrote it or when it was written. It's about a temple and a king, and it seems very far removed from our lives today. But this psalm actually has a lot to teach us. And I want to just highlight three lessons from Psalm 132. So if you have it, let's look at it. Here's lesson one that this psalm teaches us. God has made promises to his people. The first part of the psalm, from verses 1 all the way to verse 10, really rehearse the promises that God had made to his people. To understand Psalm 132, you need to understand 2 Samuel 6 and 7. So let me catch you up on that, because probably we didn't brush up on it before we came here. King David had finally won peace in his kingdom. And he brought the ark to Jerusalem. And there God made an amazing promise to David, Israel's greatest king. David said to God, God, I am going to build you a house. And God came along and said, David, don't bother. I'm going to build you a house. And God promised to David that David and his descendants would occupy the throne forever. And so picture David hearing these words, 2 Samuel 7, I will make for you a great name, like the great ones of the earth. And I will appoint for my people Israel, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them so that they may dwell in their own place and be disturbed no more. So what God is saying to David is, David, I know you were going to build me a house. I'm going to build you a house. You and your descendants will reign securely forever. Part B, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and you will dwell securely in Jerusalem and the land of Israel, and you will not be bothered anymore. And violent men will afflict them no more as formerly. And he goes on to say, you'll have rest from your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. This is a key moment in the history of Scripture. Because what this teaches us is, you know, remember in the, if you're familiar with the Bible, if you're not, this is a very basic plot line. We lost the presence of God. We were made for the presence of God. In the beginning of the Bible, God dwelt with us, and we actually enjoyed a relationship with him, and he lived with us. When the end of, as sin entered the world, we lost that intimacy with God. We were expelled from Eden. No longer did we have unfettered access to God's presence. And all of history from that point on, centuries, was struggling with how tough life is apart from God's presence. But then God picks a nation. Actually, he picks a person and says, I will make you into a nation. And God begins to act to begin to establish his presence among those people again. And he gets all the way to David and says, David, it is happening now. I am going to live with you forever. As preacher David Platt says, this is one of the most important texts in all the Old Testament for understanding how God relates to his people. God made all these covenants with his people. The covenant with Adam of creation. The covenant of preservation with Noah. You know, every time you see, I know there's a storm coming through today. Pray for the people who are going to be affected by the hurricane. Every time we see a storm come through, we can know this is not the end. It's going to be horrible. We need to pray, but this is not the end. That's the covenant with Noah. The covenant of promise with Abraham. The covenant of law with Moses. And now this covenant with David. God makes promises in Scripture. And in Psalm 132, that's essentially where the psalmist begins. He says in verse 1, remember, O Lord, in David's favor, all the hardships that he endured. Remember what he did for you, God. We need to know the covenant because God is a covenant-keeping God. John Piper actually calls the covenants God's self-written job descriptions. He says the reason God's covenants with Noah, Abraham, Moses, and David ought to increase the joy of our faith is that in all of them, the main point is that God exerts his omnipotence and all his omniscience to do good for his people. And we are that people if we follow Christ in the obedience of faith. What he says is, God has been faithful all throughout history. And because God has been faithful in keeping his covenants to his people, we can be sure that God will keep his covenant to us. He goes on to say, the most practical truths any Christian can know are that God is all-powerful, all-wise, and all for you. Nothing will have a more important practical impact on the way you use your money, spend your leisure, pursue your vocation, rear children, deal with conflict, or handle anxiety. Heartfelt confidence that the sovereign God is working everything together for your good out of sheer grace affects every area of your life. God has made promises to his people, and it's crucial that we understand them. By the way, what I would encourage you to do is you're reading Scripture. I've started doing this. I have kind of a color coding system that I stole from somebody. And every time I read one of God's promises, I take, in my case, it's a green highlighter, And I highlight that passage because later on when I'm reading, I want to know what God has promised to his people. God has made promises to his people. Okay, so that's where we start. But Psalm 132, this is a second lesson that this teaches us. Sometimes it doesn't seem like God's promises are coming true. Sometimes it doesn't seem like God's promises are coming true. Psalm 132 begins, "Remember, O Lord, in David's favor, all the hardships he endured." Okay, so pop quiz. If I'm going out and Charlene says to me, "Daryl, remember that you said you would be home by 5 o'clock. What she's inferring is, "Daryl, I'm worried that you may forget that you're supposed to be home for 5 o'clock. Psalm 132, the psalmist says, "God, remember in David's favor." And what the psalmist is implying is, hey, God, it really looks like it's not happening. In verses 2 and on, 2 to 5, he describes David's desire to build God a house. In verses 6 and 7, he rehearses how God's ark, which was where God dwelt, was found, and how David brought it into Jerusalem. In verse 8, it says this, "Arise, O Lord, and go to your resting place, you and the ark of your might. Let your priests be clothed with righteousness, and let your saints shout for joy. For the sake of your servant David, do not turn away the face of your anointed one." You remember, this was a pilgrim song. They sang this in Jerusalem as they came to worship. I don't know for sure, but let me tell you what I think is going on here. The pilgrims came to Jerusalem during a very rough time. For most of Israel's history, it really didn't look like things were going very well. I imagine this psalm was written during one of those dark periods of history where it looked like God's promises weren't coming true. And as the pilgrims arrived in Jerusalem, they were thinking about, remember God promised to David that there would always be a king that would reign here in Jerusalem? God, remember that promise. God, remember when your presence was here because the very Ark of the Covenant was here? We're here in Jerusalem, and it's clear your presence is not here. You know, there was a period after 586 BC that David's throne sat empty, and the temple was completely destroyed. And I picture maybe, I'm guessing, I don't know when the psalm was written, but I know that at some point, some of the pilgrims would have come into Jerusalem at that time and looked at the broken down temple and seen the ruins of where the king used to be and said, God, remember, things are not going well. Remember, God, because your promises are not coming true. In the middle of this reality, the psalmist asked God to keep his promises. Friends, I used to think that the spiritual life was you begin to walk the follow God, and then things got better, and you follow God, and God gives you more of himself, and you're filled with joy, and you continue to grow. Let me tell you what I think the Christian life is. You trust God. God, by his saving grace, you become alive to what Jesus Christ has done. And you come to him, you trust him. You experience forgiveness and the delight of the new life he gives you. And you become part of a church, and you begin to grow. You begin to, you just love the fellowship of other believers. And 3 or 4 years in, or maybe even sooner, you hit a brick wall. And it feels like, where is God? Where is that delight that I had? Where is the joy that he promised me? Or maybe you hit a snag in your life. You never thought you'd experience divorce. You never thought you'd experience the loss of a child. You never thought you would experience some of the temptations and trials that you're facing. And your prayers feel like they're not being heard. God has made promises to us. And what the psalm teaches us is there's going to be times in your life where it seems like God is not keeping those promises. I used to call that, some of the older saints call this the dark night of the soul, those periods of wilderness where you feel like God just isn't coming through. So Psalm 132 teaches us God has made promises, but a lot of the time it just doesn't seem like the promises are coming true. But I want you to look at verse 11 with me. Because verses 1 to 10 are basically Israel crying out to God. And Israel saying to God, hey, God, come on, where are you? But in verse 11, what the psalmist does is he begins again. There's a little bit of a switch of tone here in verse 11. He begins to rehearse God's faithfulness in the past. The Lord swore to David a sure oath, he says, from which he will not turn back. One of the sons of your body I will set on your throne. If your son keeps my covenant and my testimonies that I shall teach him, their sons also forever shall sit on your throne. And then in verse 13, the psalmist begins to rehearse God's promises to his people. And look at this. And I picture the faith of the psalmist to say this as he's looking at the ruins. The Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his dwelling place. This is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it. I will abundantly bless her provisions. And he goes on to speak of how comprehensive all of these promises are. God will be there. There will be plenty of food. There won't be anybody poor who doesn't have bread. The priests will be clothed with salvation. The saints will be shouting for joy. David's is just going to be there, and there's going to be a lamp burning for him forever. His enemies of Israel will be clothed with shame, but on him his crown will shine. And what the psalmist does here is he hears God reaffirm his promises. God has not changed his mind. God more than kept his promises, even better than they thought. By the way, the reason I highlight my Bible in green with the promises of God is because what the psalmist says here is he makes an argument with God and says, hey, God, I just want to point out for you, I just want to bring to your attention what you've said you will do. And amazingly, God loves when we do this. We can highlight the promises of God. And by the way, take them in context. Don't twist them. You have to understand who they were made to and what they mean. But when we properly understand them, God loves when we get down on our knees and say, God, can I just bring to your attention what you promised to do? Can I bring to your attention all the promises that you've made to me? God loves that. Because here's what we learn in this passage. God keeps his promises even better than we could imagine. There was and is an heir of David, one of the sons of David's body, who is sitting on the throne right now, and his name is Jesus. When the psalmist wrote the psalm, he could picture a modest reign of a small country in the ancient Near East. But right now, if you go to Jerusalem today, you will not see a temple. We have something far better. We have the very reign of Jesus descended from David, who is reigning over the entire world. And everything is going his way. Friends, we no longer have the Ark of the Covenant. If you've ever seen Raiders of the Lost Ark, have a lot of fun. It is really cool to think about what happened to that thing. I don't think it's in a warehouse in the United States, by the way, somewhere. It would be kind of cool if it were. We have something way better than that. Right now, we have the presence of Jesus with us. Right now. You are being restored. Eden is here in Liberty Village, right here. God is bringing the light of his presence into this sad and dark world. And in case you're looking for the temple, look no further, because we together are the very temple of God. God is dwelling in us. God's presence means that we have God with us. By virtue of your union with Christ and the indwelling Spirit, you are never alone. You have an ever-present friend. God took it upon himself to fulfill all the promises that he made to David. And this abiding presence will never leave us. He sent Jesus to love you and to lead you. And we can trust him and be at peace. If you're here in person, and by the way, if you're not here in person, I really hope that sometime you'll be able to celebrate communion. There's something that happens as we celebrate together. Later on, we're going to take the bread and the cup, and we're going to remember what Jesus did for us. And we're going to remember that it's actually Jesus present with us tonight who invites us to eat and drink with him and remember what he's done. And so friends, tonight, life is hard. Trust in God's promises, even when God's promises don't seem to be coming true, because God keeps his promises even better than we could have expected. Lord, right now, some of us are going through a difficult time. And even if we're not, there's going to be long periods of our life where we simply can't see what you're up to. I want to thank you for Psalm 132. I want to thank you that we can argue with you and say, God, remember. Do you remember when you made these promises? Father, do you remember when you said you would never leave us or forsake us? Do you remember, Jesus, when you said that I am with you always? Do you remember when you said, seek first the kingdom and don't worry about all these other things, because all these things will be added to you. Lord, thank you that Psalm 132 teaches us that as we go through the darkness, we can argue with you based on these promises. Lord, I want to thank you beyond that, that Psalm 132 teaches us that although you've given us permission to argue based on the promises you've made, we really don't need to. You are more than faithful. There's not one promise that you've made to us that you're not going to keep. Lord, there's not one promise that you've made to us that you've forgotten or that you haven't got around to. You've given us everything, and we can rest knowing that you will keep your promises to us. So Lord, I want to pray for those who are going through a dark period of their lives right now. Would you draw near to them? I pray that you would, as they can't see, I pray that they would look up. And although they can't see, I pray that they would see your promises and cling onto them for dear life. And Lord, I pray you would keep them and refresh them. And I pray in the future, they would be able to tell others of how faithful you've been, especially during the times when they doubted it. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.